This evening we're continuing our examination of the names of God, which we find sprinkled all throughout the Scriptures. And by way of review, I'll remind you that we began this series by exploring five names which begin with the Hebrew word El. Throughout those studies, we learned that the name Elohim points us to the plural nature, and we discovered that it's a triune nature of God. Then we learned that the names El Shaddai and El Gibor point us to the all-powerful nature of God. The name El Olam points us to the everlasting provision and protection of God. And then we finally looked at the name El Elyon, which points us to the exalted state of our Supreme King. Then, after wrapping up our examination of these five names that begin with the word El, we turned our attention to God's proper name, which is translated from the four consonants YHWH. Now, some scholars will take these four consonants and turn them into the name Yahweh, while other scholars, they'll mix these four consonants with the vowels from the Hebrew word for Lord, which then results in the name Jehovah. We spent our time last week exploring the meaning of this name, and it's interesting to note that there are actually several compound names for God, which all begin with those four consonants, YHWH, which make up God's proper name. With that, we're going to spend 10 weeks examining these descriptive compound names, beginning with the name Jehovah Jireh. And so with this as our focus, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, where we find Abraham. He is now referring to the Lord by this name, Jehovah Jireh. Now, as you make your way to Genesis chapter 22, I should take a moment to remind you that Abraham was a man who remained childless until he was elderly. As a matter of fact, Abraham was 100 years old when his wife gave birth to his son, Isaac, who was actually the son that the Lord had promised to them. With that, I would just point out that, you know, you're never really too old to have children if it's the Lord's will. If he has a plan to give you children, he can make that happen. But in light of this fact, we should consider the Lord's command, which is found here in Genesis chapter 22, because here, after Abraham had this child, Isaac, the Lord gave him this very odd and even to a large degree a horrific command concerning Isaac. If you would look with me there at verse 1, there Moses tells us that it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, and then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. In other words, the Lord was telling Abraham here, hey, Abraham, take the son that I gave you, take that promised child to the top of a mountain there in the land of Moriah and offer him back to me as a burnt offering sacrifice. Imagine being given this command. And as we consider this extremely scandalous request, we must not fail to notice that the Lord was actually testing the faith of Abraham. With this in mind, notice with me again there in verse 1 where Moses tells us that God tested Abraham. Now, it'll help us to understand that the word test there in this context, it tells us that God was actually presenting Abraham with a trial which was actually designed to prove his faith. God wasn't setting Abraham up for failure, but he was setting Abraham up for success. He wanted to test Abraham's faith to prove that it was legitimate faith. And that's exactly what happened. Abraham's faith was put to the test and then proven to be true. With this as our focus, I want to continue to make our way through Genesis chapter 22. And so look with me there, beginning at verse 3. There Moses tells us that Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Now, here in these verses, we find Abraham, he's actually following the Lord's instructions with faith-based obedience. And while most of us, if not all of us in this room, would be questioning this command that was given by God, Abraham's faith was so grounded that he was unwavering in his obedience to the Lord, regardless of how painful it would have been to obey this command. Regardless of the pain of offering his son as a burnt offering, sacrifice, he was ready to go. He was willing to do what the Lord was calling him to do. And listen, Abraham's faith was so monumental that later on, Paul even points to his example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 by telling us that it was by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Without debate, Abraham's faith was firmly established in the promises of God. His faith wasn't founded in how he felt about God's command, but rather his faith was firmly established in the promises of God. And I'm here to tell you that when the Lord comes to test your faith, if your faith is founded upon your feelings, your faith will fail. If your faith is founded upon how you feel about what God is telling you, your faith will fail. Our faith must be grounded and rooted in the promises of God. And if they are, then you'll have the same sort of faith that Abraham had, a faith that passes the test. Well, while Abraham's faith was firmly established in the promises of God, Isaac, on the other hand, well, he had a very important question about this whole let's go up the mountain and sacrifice without a sacrifice thing. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 7, because there we learn that Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, here in this verse, we find Isaac, he's beginning to wonder about the sacrifice that his father was about to offer. And I'm going to guess that this wasn't the first time that Isaac watched his father presenting a burnt offering unto the Lord. I'm sure he's seen it several times, and I'm guessing that he's helped out. That being the case, I think that he was quick to recognize that they seem to be missing the most important element of a burnt offering, and that being the sacrifice itself. He's saying, hey, we have all the right elements except for this one thing we're missing. It's the lamb. Where's the lamb? Well, Isaac probably thought that his father was getting old. I mean, you know, he was 100 when they had Isaac. So however old Isaac was at this point in time, it was 100 plus that. And so it's possible that Isaac's like, you know, dad's getting a little old. He forgot the lamb. You know, let's figure out how to fix this problem. But Abraham wasn't being an old forgetful man. No, he knew that they had everything they needed for this sacrifice. And in response to Isaac's inquiry, Abraham assured his son that they would have the sacrifice that the Lord was requiring. With this in mind, look with me beginning at verse 8, because there Moses tells us that Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Now here in these verses we find Abraham, he's preparing to obey the Lord by offering his only son as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And as we consider the way that Abraham prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, I can't help but to wonder, how did Abraham make sense of God's promise in light of this sacrifice that he was about to make? How did Abraham reason it out? And in order to explain what I'm asking here, we need to remember, first of all, that the Lord had promised to provide Abraham with a son who would then produce more descendants for Abraham, which would then become greater than the stars in the sky. And so there was this promise made to Abraham that he would have all of these descendants that were innumerable. And yet here's his only son, and the Lord's saying, now offer him as a burnt offering. How do you rationalize this? How do you think this through? Well, in light of that promise that Abraham would have all these descendants, it's important to ask, how is it that the Lord could accomplish that promise while still offering Isaac up as that sacrifice? Based on this, it seems obvious to me that Abraham was a father who was filled with the faith to believe that the Lord was going to somehow restore his son's life in some sort of supernatural way. I believe that Abraham's faith led him to think that God's made this promise to me that I'll have all these descendants through this son, Isaac, and so even if I offer him as this sacrifice, the Lord is going to resurrect him so that we can have all these descendants which the Lord has promised. Now that's a great amount of faith. That's incredible faith. And it was with this great faith that Abraham, he moved with obedient purpose as he set out to sacrifice his only son. He took him and bound him and put him on the wood that was about to be set on fire. He took a knife in hand and he was about to slay his son when the Lord said, stop. You've passed the test. The angel of the Lord stopped him and informed him that he had passed that test, and ultimately he had proven his faith. And then they looked up and they saw that the Lord had indeed provided the lamb for a sacrifice. The Lord provided a substitutionary sacrifice so that it could be offered in place of Isaac. And as they saw this ram in the thickets, Abraham began to worship the Lord, and he called upon the Lord with the name Jehovah Jireh. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 14, where Moses tells us that Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Here in this verse we find Abraham, he's now referring to God and referring to this place as the Lord who is a provider. And I should point out that this name here is based upon a compound of two Hebrew words. The first being the proper name of God, which we examined in our text last week. The second being the Hebrew word ra'ah or jireh, which simply means to see or to perceive. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the King James Version, they render this verse like this. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, as we consider this version, there's no debate that the word seen is an accurate translation. Yet at the same time, I don't know that it properly conveys everything that Abraham was saying. When we consider the context of this passage, Abraham seems to be suggesting more than just perception or the ability to see. It's for this reason that many other Bible translations render this word provide. You see, this word was being used to refer to the way in which the Lord was able to see a need, perceive the need, and then supply what was needed with perfect provision. In order to prove my point, we should take some time to examine how this Hebrew word was being used by Abraham here in the context. And for example, look with me again there at verse 8. There Abraham declares, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. That word provide, Well, it's the same Hebrew word that Abraham used when he worshiped Jehovah Jireh. When he worshiped Jehovah who sees and perceives, that's that same word there in verse 8, translated provide. And there at the end of verse 14, Abraham used the same word again by declaring, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. In other words, Abraham was worshiping Jehovah Jireh, the provider, because he recognized that the Lord was the one who not only saw the need for a substitutionary sacrifice, but he's also the one who provided them with that substitutionary sacrifice there on the mount of the Lord. It's for this reason that Abraham worshiped the Lord by naming this place Jehovah Jireh. What's even more interesting is that this is the same exact location where God the Father eventually provided another substitutionary sacrifice for our sins when he offered up his only begotten Son. Now, with this in mind, if you would, let's turn to John chapter 19, because there we find the Apostle John's account of the Lord Jesus' crucifixion. And as you make your way to John 19, it's important for us to understand that the Temple Mount, where the temple of God was built, it's actually the same mountain where the Lord led Abraham to offer up his only Son. And just as Abraham had promised, there on the mount of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh actually provided for himself a sacrifice, just as Abraham said. The Father provided the Lamb, his only Son, as a sacrifice right there. Now, with this is our focus, let's take a look at John's account of Jesus' crucifixion. If you would look with me there at John 19. We're going to begin reading at verse 14, because there John tells us that it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Here in these verses, we learn that the Lord Jesus was crucified at a place called Golgotha. We also learn that Golgotha, which I'll point out in the Latin, is known as Calvaria, which is where we get the word Calvary from. This was known as the place of a skull. So if you wanted a more modern translation of the name of our church, then it's actually Skull Chapel. But you have to understand here that the reason why this place was called the place of a skull, or Golgotha, or Calvaria, the reason why is because the rock formation directly under the summit of this Mount Moriah, it looks like a human skull. But now remember, this was the same place, this Mount Moriah, this place where the temple was eventually built, this is the same place that the Lord led Abraham when he commanded him to sacrifice his only Son. And while it's true that the Lord provided a substitutionary sacrifice, that ram caught in the thicket, so that Isaac might be spared, it's also true that the story of Abraham and Isaac was actually designed as a shadow to reveal God's ultimate plan to provide sinful men with a substitutionary sacrifice by sacrificing his only begotten Son there on that same mountain. That being the case, I would suggest that the name Jehovah Jireh, which Abraham called this place before it became known as Skull Mountain, this place, Jehovah Jireh, it's a name that helps us to understand that the Lord is a God who is not only able to see our greatest need, but he's also the God who is able to provide us with a perfect solution so that every sinner is able to receive the forgiveness that Jesus secured for us through his sacrifice. And now those who will simply receive this free gift of forgiveness by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, these will enjoy the perfect provision of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And listen, not only will we receive the forgiveness of sins that we desperately need, But the Lord has also promised to supply all of our needs if we would simply walk with him by faith and not by sight. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, where we find Jesus. He's actually in the middle of his famous Sermon on the Mount. And as you make your way to Matthew 6, I should point out that this sermon, it's actually filled with many wonderful encouragements for the Christian. I would actually encourage every believer here and every person here, I would actually encourage you to take some time to read the entire sermon, which begins with chapter 5 and ends in chapter 7. But for now, for the purpose of our text tonight, I just want to focus on Matthew 6, and we're going to begin reading there at verse 24. There Jesus declares, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or what's another word for wealth. You cannot serve God and wealth. It's got to be one or the other. Jesus continues there in verse 25 and says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus. He's encouraging his audience to stop worrying about their daily needs and to stop wasting their lives pursuing all of their earthly desires. He says, that's what the Gentiles do, and that was another way of saying that's what the unbelievers do. The unbelievers are wasting their lives chasing after all the earthly pleasures that they want. And he's telling these people, hey, don't let this be true of you. Instead, he's encouraging them to walk by faith and not by sight. And that would be his encouragement for all of us here tonight. To walk by faith with the Lord and not by sight. Too many of us are walking by sight. We see what we want. We determine how we're going to get that. And then we dedicate our life to going after that thing that we saw that we wanted. And next thing you know, God is on the back burner. I've also seen many Christians come to the church, people who came along, they recognized their need for the Lord, they saw their need for salvation, they turned to the Lord, and the Lord started blessing that. And they started receiving blessings from the Lord as they came to the Lord, and next thing you know, their sight was no longer on the Lord, but rather on the things that the Lord was giving them, and next thing you know, they're just pursuing blessings rather than the Lord. Be careful. Be careful when you start walking by sight, because when you walk by sight, you're walking away from the Lord. He's called us to walk by faith, by keeping him first. He's encouraged us to walk by faith and not by sight, by assuring us that those who will seek the kingdom of God first, those who will seek his righteousness first, will also discover that God is the one who will provide us with everything we need. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus here in this text is using the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Jaira there in the middle of verse 32. Notice with me there in verse 32 where he declares, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That word knows is translated from the Greek word, which was used to translate gyra in the Septuagint version of Genesis 22. And so this is the Greek equivalent of that word that Abraham used there on Mount Moriah. Your heavenly Father sees what you need, perceives that you need it before you even know you need it, and provides it to you if it's according to His will. He's Jehovah Jireh. Jesus is assuring His audience that God the Father is our provider, and He's able to meet every need. Now, as we consider everything that we've studied so far this evening, I want to conclude our study tonight by asking you a very simple question, and the question is this: who is your provider? And who is the provider of your household? Because I kid you not, I've heard so many Christian men here in the 21st century saying, well, I'm the provider of my household. Well, aren't you something? Look at you. No help from God at all. You got the talent. You got the job. You did it all. Don't you understand? God's the one that designed you. He gave you your talents. He's the one that opened doors for you to get a job, and you're going to say you're the provider of your household? What are you going to say when God takes it all away? Be careful. Jehovah Jireh is our provider. And when you start thinking, well, I'm the provider of my house, so I have to work overtime hours, and so I can't go to church anymore, and so I can't honor God anymore with what He's given me, and so be careful. Because God will remind you real quick who the true provider is. Now the question is, do you want to just acknowledge it up front and continue to enjoy that provision? Or does He have to teach you a lesson about who the true provider is? God is the true provider. Therefore, it makes sense for us to say, oh, you want my son? Have my son. You want my life? Take my life. You want my mountain bike? All right. Lord, take it. It's yours. Whatever is in between you and the Lord, you ought to be ready to say, I'll sacrifice it. I'll give it over to you. You can have it. Because the Lord is our provider. Do you recognize that tonight? And I'm not saying, do you agree with me? I'm saying, do you recognize it in the way you live your life and make your decisions? Do you recognize it when the boss says, hey, you need to spend some time on Wednesday night working overtime? Are you the guy that says, okay? Or are you the guy that says, sorry, I go to church on Wednesday nights and I worship Jehovah Jireh? Are you the person who says, I'm going to pursue what I want, even if it's not God's will for me? Or are you the person who says, I'm going to wait and walk by faith and allow God to provide me with His provision? Listen, this concept of walking by faith and not by sight doesn't mean you can't see what's coming. We have to understand something, though, is that we can't see what's going to happen in the next minute. I can't tell you what's going to happen in the next second. Now, you knew I was going to say that because it makes sense, but we don't know what's about to happen because we can't see into the future. Therefore, to walk by sight, well, it's kind of ridiculous because we can't see tomorrow. But you know who can? Jehovah Jireh. He sees tomorrow. He sees the next day. He sees the end of our life. He sees it all. Jehovah Jireh is the God who sees, and He's the God who perceives our needs before we even know we have the need. Therefore, Jehovah Jireh is the one who can actually provide us with solutions before the problem ever arises. So if you want to walk by sight and try to figure out, you know, your 5-year plan and what you're going to do and all of that, good luck. Have fun with that. I would encourage you to simply walk by faith and trust in the one who actually sees what's going on in 5 years. Trust in him to be your provider. And he'll provide for you. He'll add everything unto you that he thinks you ought to have. Jehovah Jireh is a powerful name because it reminds us that God is our provider. And he's the one who sees what we need before we even need it. So walk by faith. Seek God first. His kingdom, his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. The believer who is walking by faith, by seeking first the kingdom of God, can rest assured that the Lord will be there to provide them with everything they need because he is Jehovah Jireh. Listen, if you're still wondering if what I'm saying is true and you're still like, well, I got to still go and make my ends meet, I would remind you of this. God the Father recognized our greatest need was forgiveness of sins, because our eternal destination hinges on whether we're forgiven or not. So he recognizes our greatest need, that being forgiveness of sins. And the solution? He sent his only begotten Son to die for us there on Mount Moriah. There at Golgotha, there at Calvary, he offered up his only begotten Son. Now remember, as we read the story of Abraham and how Abraham was called to give up his only son, and we're thinking, man, what kind of God is this? Well, it's the kind of God who gave us a shadow of what he was intending to do for us. Because while he calls Abraham to offer up his son and then keeps him from actually going through with it, he was intending to show us, give us a picture, a little taste of what he was already intending to do by offering up his only begotten Son. Now, if God the Father is ready to sacrifice his only begotten Son so that we can receive what we need most, which is the forgiveness of sins, what else is he going to withhold from us? If he didn't withhold his only begotten Son so that we could be forgiven, what is he not going to provide us with? How is he not going to meet our needs? We should rest assured tonight that Jehovah Jireh is ready to freely give us everything we need according to his will, because that's the nature of who he is. Therefore, I encourage you in closing, walk by faith, not by sight. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But to risk the cliche, we know who holds tomorrow. And it's Jehovah Jireh. Therefore, I encourage you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that you can rest in the knowledge that Jehovah Jireh is the Lord our provider. And he's promised to provide us with everything we need. Let's pray.